Proverbs 13, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And leave your finger there in Proverbs 13 and turn actually to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 22, 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Most of you probably don't know that I went to Indianapolis on Friday and came back last night. I went out for a funeral, and so that's where this illustration's coming from. I've got to set that up. Last night, as I went through the security clearance at the Indianapolis airport, you put all your different possessions in these little tubs and send them through to be scanned. And I was right in line behind a young family with two small children. And so on the other side, as the things came off out of the scanning area, they were a little bit slower than the conveyor belt was in getting their things gathered up and getting their jackets back on and their stroller reassembled and all of those things. So as I was standing behind them, what happened was the conveyor keeps pushing through tub after tub, and this family's stationary in front of me, and blocking me from getting to my things. And just as they would move forward a little bit to get to their things, I thought, oh, I can now reach some of my stuff, and then I would get pushed a little further on. And so, I'm used to waiting for kids and for, I'm sensitive to people with small children, so I just stand back and wait. And And then they'd move forward to catch up with some more of their stuff. And I think, okay, now I can get this online. And oh, there it went again. And so there I stood for quite a period of time, just feet from being able to reclaim my possessions. But moving further and further down this, what had to be at least a 20-foot section of extra rollers to reclaim my things. So the goal, you know, what I wanted kept getting a little further and further away from me. I was blocked from accomplishing what I wanted. Well, this is a passage, actually, that focuses in on hope and on desires and on the realization of those desires. And it teaches us about that. And you'll notice this, actually, in the very structure of the passage, right? That hope deferred makes the heart sick is where the passage starts. And you might say, well, why are we looking at verses 12 through 19? Isn't that somewhat arbitrary? Isn't that a little bit of an odd selection? Well, if you look at verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And then look at verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's clear that these two verses hang together, that they're connected. And actually, if you look more closely at the passage, so if verses 12 and 19 are connected, you can also notice that verse 13 and 18 are connected. Verse 14 and 17 are connected. And then verse 15 and 16 are also have a connection in what they're teaching. So it's a passage that's dealing with the concept of longings fulfilled. What is it that are the desires of our heart? And specifically, how do those desires, how do those dreams come true? And so much as, in much the same way as I was stuck in that line last night, we can ask ourselves, are we getting closer to our desires, closer and closer, or are the things that we really desire scooting further and further away from us, just constantly out of our reach, or even getting a little bit further away, a little bit further away, that the more we swim after them, so to speak, the more it seems like the current takes them out to the middle of the ocean. And often it can seem that way with our desires. Now, of course, if we want to talk about making your dreams come true, about how to accomplish desires, there's a lot of things in that our society has to say about that. There's a lot of books written about that. But the thing that Proverbs 13 has to tell us about making desires come true may, in fact, surprise you. It's not necessarily the first place that our minds would go. Because what it teaches us is actually that as we love the Word of God, that our desires are fulfilled. That as we love the Word of God, your desires are fulfilled. And what we see is actually that one thing that the passage makes clear is the converse, the opposite of that, that as we are disobedient to God's Word, right? As people despise God's Word, that their dreams are destroyed. Verse 13, he who despises the Word will be destroyed. He who hates the Word of God. Of course, the Scripture has a lot of instances of that. They're the Pharisees when Christ is on earth. And they hate what Jesus has to say. They don't want to listen to what Christ has to say. There's a powerful example in the life of King Joash. Remember, he's one of the two boy kings, right, who becomes king even before he's age 10. And of course, Jehoiada was high priest, and he was the one who stood up for Joash, who made Joash king. And the Scripture tells us as long as Jehoiada was alive, that Joash walked with the Lord. But then when Jehoiada died, Joash strayed. And you know what happened then? Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, came to Joash to prophesy against him, to tell him, you're not doing what's right. And instead of remembering how kind because Jehoiada the father had been to him, and all the good that had come to Joash to himself because of Jehoiada. Instead, Joash orders the execution, the stoning of Zechariah. So many people don't want to hear the word of God. They want to despise the word of God. And we can see that certainly on a micro level and an individual level. But the same principle of he who despises the word will be destroyed. Think about cultures of the world. And we're in the midst of we live in a culture that does not love the word of God, a culture that despises God's word, that doesn't want to submit to the word of God, that doesn't want to hear what God's word has to say to our national life. And so we see destruction coming in our own culture as well because of that. Well, what do these people who despise God's word inherit? What do they receive? Well, verse 13, destruction. Verse 14, they receive the snares of death. Verse 17, trouble. Verse 18, poverty and shame. Now, I don't know what's on your list of desires in life. I think it's pretty fair to say that none of us would list poverty and shame or trouble or death on our list of desires in life. But as God's word is despised, these are the things that are insured. In fact, verse 15 is very, very helpful in this language. The way of the unfaithful is hard. Everything is difficult for those who are unfaithful. It's a difficult life. It's a difficult life choice. And so in that way, in that sense, this is really a passage of despair. Those who despise the word, their desires are fleeing away from them, right? They're like somebody who tries to hold the water in their hand. You can hold it for a while. Yeah, you can get some right there in the palm that you can hold on to and make sure it doesn't drip away too quickly. But even eventually that little bit down there in my very palm is going to evaporate away. And the wicked are like people who are trying to hold on to those desires. And yet they feel them just slipping away over the course of time, dripping away right through their fingers. So in that sense, it's a passage of despair. But yet it's also clearly a passage of hope. And just like we see throughout the book of Proverbs, that so often the Proverbs are written as parallels, right? You have the way of the wicked is hard, but the way of the righteous is good, that sort of a thing. And we see that same sort of parallelism working in this passage, so that we can say, yes, it's true that when God's word is despised, desires and dreams are destroyed. But when God's word is loved, dreams are fulfilled. Back to verse 13, he who fears the commandments will be rewarded. What does it mean for us to fear the commandments? It means that we love God's word and that we show our love for it by listening to it. When I fly on a plane, I, like most of you, do not pay a lot of attention to the part of the presentation when they explain how to get your air mask on, how to remove the seat cushion, especially when you're on a flight from Indianapolis to State College. You don't really worry about having your seat cushion to use as a flotation device. In the case of a water landing, I wasn't losing a lot of sleep over that. So I don't really fear the circumstances that they're talking about. So I ignore it, right? If we fear the commandments, if we have a fear of God, we're concerned about what God has to say. And so we listen closely to what he has to say. I think if we have a fear of the commandments also, that'll be demonstrated in a worry over sin. That when I sin, that it's not just a matter of indifference to me. It's easy for us to fall into that pattern and not really fear the commandment. I know I can get away with it. No, when we fear the commandment, when we fall into sin, it makes us sick to our stomach. There's an unsettled aspect about, I've disobeyed the Word of God. That's what fearing the commandment means. If we fear the commandment, we think on it. Verses 15 and 16 talk about that, don't they? That the law of the wise is a fountain of light. Verse 15. Good understanding gains favor. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. And so the concept of these verses is if we really love God's Word, it's going to be lived out in the way that we meditate on God's Word, that we think it through. And what does it mean to meditate on God's Word? It means that we think it through in terms of different aspects of our lives. How does this impact what I'm doing at work? How does this impact my relationship with my neighbor? How does this impact my thought life? That's what meditation on the commandments mean. Meditating on God's Word. You know, the reality is that's the bulk of what I do as a pastor for sermon preparation. There's no magic that I bring to the congregation that allows, you know, that means that I can bring things from the Scriptures that you can't. We're all called to meditate on God's Word, to make it a matter of thought and dwell on it in our lives. And so then as we meditate on God's Word, as we fear the Word of God, the commandments, then it becomes something that encourages us to love God. It shapes our desires in our lives. And so then as a result of that, what we find that the result is, verse 14, that it's a fountain of life. Verse 15, that it brings about favor. Verse 17, it brings about health. Verse 18, it brings about honor. And the key thing in all of these blessings is a love for the Word of God. In all of our lives, we need to be seeking to love God's Word more and more. There's also an obligation for us, verse 17, to be ambassadors for this Word. To be people who instill in others a love for God's Word. Who train others to be loving of God's Word. To be, as one scripture puts it, a repairer of the breach. To fix things. To build up people in the way that they ought to go. And so the call is then to love God's Word in order to see desires fulfilled. But notice how the passage ends in verse 19. That the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. For the fool, it's disgusting, it's despicable even to think about leaving behind his evil. So even though he sees his desires slipping further and further away, it's disgusting to him even to consider giving up those sinful desires that he has. It's disgusting to him to even think about. It's just unthinkable. Think about something that's abominable to you. It's what you'd never consider doing. He won't even consider giving up his folly. Even though in doing so, he's leading himself into away from his desires. So when God's Word is loved, dreams are fulfilled. Well, what that teaches us then is that the Word of God, is the restorer of dreams. And this, to understand this, we have to go to the New Testament and understand, of course, that the Word became flesh from John 1 and dwelt among us. That the Word, in the sense, in one sense, is it does always refer us to and point us to Jesus Christ. And how is Christ then the restorer of dreams to us? How does Christ bring back our desires? What Christ does is He frees us from that slavery to sin that makes turning away from folly such an abomination to us. That's our natural inclination. Instead, in Christ frees us from that slavery to folly. And He gives us resurrection life, a new life, new hearts. Takes away the stony heart, the heart that loves its sin, and gives us a heart that wants to love the Word of God, that wants to obey the Word of God, so that in Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians tells us, in Christ, the promises of God are yes and amen to us. So that in Christ, the dreams and the hopes of the desire for reconciliation with God is now fulfilled, so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we experience life. We experience peace. We're given joy. We're given reconciliation. We're given forgiveness from God and the opportunity to forgive and to be reconciled to one another as well. And we're given spiritual life too. And this is where we now have to confront the question that maybe some of you have been mulling in your own mind. Well, when we say that God, when God's word is love, dreams are fulfilled, we start to get a little antsy about that. And we say, that, Pastor, that sounds like a health and wealth gospel. Are you saying that we'll all drive Cadillacs? And, you know, all that stuff. Is that what we're saying that Proverbs 13 teaches? Because I don't think that's really what it's getting at. Well, of course, the health and wealth gospel prospers, or the health and wealth gospel is proclaimed in part because it's partially true. Right, there are verses like Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There are passages like this one that talk about our desires being fulfilled as we follow after Christ. There are Psalms like Psalm 112 that talk about the righteous man will realize his desires, but it ends by talking about the wicked man, his desires will melt away and into nothing fade. And so there is some reality. There does seem to be some emphasis on this connection between the love of God's word and health and wealth. And we realize that to some degree in our families. Family life and as we're diligent, our estates grow and things like that. God gives us fulfilling relationships. And as we obey Him, the reality is that as you obey God, the more you're obedient to God, the more fun you're going to have in life. I really believe that. You aren't going to be happy in disobedience to God. But ultimately, of course, the Scripture is teaching us that Christ has come to give us life, an abundant life. And that when the Scripture talks about quality of life, it's not largely measured in terms of our bank account. It's not first and foremost measured in our house size. It's not first and foremost measured in the things that the health and wealth gospel emphasizes at all. It's measured in the spiritual benefits that Christ brings to us. So that, for instance, the funeral I went to yesterday was for a 50-year-old man in the Southside congregation who died of pancreatic cancer, who has 6 children, the youngest of whom is going to be a senior in high school in the fall, 50 years old. And so did this passage come true for him? Is that true? It certainly did. He died far richer at 50, having 6 children who are walking with the Lord, who love the Lord, 3 of whom have godly Christian spouses, 2 of which are, 1 of which is engaged to be married in a couple months to another godly Christian spouse. So the 5th child is in a serious relationship with a Christian. And he died with a high quality of life. even though the last 15 months of his life were not great, from a human standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, he did die a very rich man. And so in that regard, the Word is the restorer of dreams. Christ restores our desires and fulfills them for us, even if it's not in exactly the way that the secular person would think of them being fulfilled. And that's part of it, isn't it? Because the Word, Christ as He works in us, and as He uses the Scriptures in us, directs our desires into healthy, eternal desires. One of the reasons is the desires of the wicked get further and further away, that they're slipping through their fingers, is why? It's because they're wicked desires and they can't have an eternal presence. Right? Their desires are the things that are going to be destroyed. That when the Scripture talks about this earth being consumed with fire at the last great day, it's talking about the consumption of sin and wickedness. So God's going to cleanse this earth and remove all the dross, all the wickedness from the earth. So if my desires are selfish desires, if they're sinful desires, of course they're going to move further and further away from me, because God can't righteously fulfill those desires for me. So those desires aren't preservable because they aren't in accordance with the character of God. They're not in accordance with the new heavens and new earth that He's making. But what God does, and the reason why our desires are fulfilled as we are in His Word, is that God's Word changes our desires and shapes our desires so that our desires become less and less tied up with making sure I live to 90, and more tied up with I can die happy young if my kids are with the Lord. I can die happy, that sort of thing. I can be happy with cancer if I'm closer to Christ. If it brings me closer to Christ, then praise God for giving me cancer, because He's glorified in my life by doing that in me. And so godly desires ultimately can be fulfilled. And as Revelation 22 then teaches us, and the reason we read it is, we find that ultimately, in glory, these desires, godly desires, will be fulfilled. That tree of life that's pictured there. And the reason that we read it too is obviously in verse 12. When the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And the mention of the tree of life here is not just, it's not just by accident that Solomon refers to that. There's an eschatological, there's an eternal picture to the tree of life. And this tree of life is constantly fruitful there, right? In the picture in Revelation, it gives off a new fruit every month. It constantly is giving off fruit, and it's giving strength and encouragement and life, right? That's what, as desires are fulfilled, it brings vitality to our lives. We see God working. It brings joy and encouragement into our lives. And ultimately, what God is doing for us is, what God's plan is, that He is prepared to fulfill desires beyond what we can grasp. Right? That's what the Scripture tells us, that eyes not seen and ears not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The good gifts that God's going to give you, the ways that God will bless His children, you and I can't begin to even imagine. This passage talks about our desires. But the reality is, not only does God fulfill our desires, but He enlarges them and gives us more than we could ask or think. So that then, to bring this passage full circle, we can say that instead of that, through Christ, we're taken from the point of having desires slipping through our fingers to instead having so many desires granted and such great desires granted and having desires fulfilled that we didn't even know that we had, that we can't even hold on to them all. Right? They aren't slipping through our fingers as if we're losing them. They're just so big that we can't even grasp them all. That's what Christ has done for us. Hope deferred does indeed make the heart sick. As desires get further and further away, further out of our reach, makes us sick. It makes us disappointed. But what the Word does, both the Word of God, meaning the Scripture itself, and Christ Himself, as He works in us, so that we are transformed, our desires are changed, and our desires are fulfilled. The reality is the Word brings blessing to us. And we need to seek, as God's people, to have communion with God's Word. To be constantly listening to and ingesting the Bible, to be reading it, to be meditating on it, and to be constantly seeking communion with Jesus Christ, seeking His face and learning from Him. And as we do that, God promises that your desires will be fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the work of Christ, for the power of Christ at work in us. Lord, we thank You that through Your Word and through Your Spirit and through the work of Christ, that You do change and shape our desires. And Lord, we thank You that You have good thoughts toward us, good plans, plans for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope, to fulfill desires, to make us into the people and the blessed people that You want for us to be. Lord, we thank You that You show Your power forth and how much You bless us and pour that out on us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would love Your Word, that we would seek Your Word and seek Your face, and that we would see You blessing our lives. Lord, we pray that even as You do that, and even as we see certain of our former desires slipping away, Lord, we pray that You'd give us a contentment and a delight and an encouragement from Your desires that for us that are being fulfilled in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.